Last night, we'd put the kids to bed, and I wandered in. I had a flash of inspiration. I thought, right, I'm going to go ask the kids a question. What do you love and appreciate about your mum? Now, it's not Mother's Day, but I just thought I'd ask that question anyway. What do you love and appreciate about mum? So I wandered into Tim's room, and he thought about it for a minute and said, well, she cares for us. She looks out for us and she takes us places. We just had a very busy few days as a family where Carolyn had been doing exactly that, and he was very appreciative. Walked into Alyssa's room and she thought for even longer. And she said, she loves God with all her heart and loves us all the same. And then I wandered into Josiah's room, and it took a really long time for Josiah because he was just about out to it. And I don't know, which tends to be a common response from Josiah, but with a bit of encouragement, he stopped and thought about it for a while and said, she makes lunch for me. Okay. Now, we're starting a series looking at people in the book of Acts whose lives will make a real difference to our lives. And nowhere is that more true than in the first two characters that we're looking at. Chris began our series powerfully last week looking at Jesus and how he is the foundation of the church. And the way that that began in Acts chapter 1 was very important, very significant for us. Jesus is the one who died for our sins. He's the one who sends us out to be his witnesses so that other people could know this wonderful truth. He died to bring us into relationship with God, to bring us into God's family. He rose again as the first fruits of all who will believe in him. He's gone back to heaven to ask God to send the Spirit to be in all of God's people. And he's the one who's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. He is the one who the church is based upon. So we refreshed our memories with how Jesus got things going in the book of Acts last week. And today we move on to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll read how the church gets going with a bang and who it was who made that happen. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and get stuck into our passage. Thanks, Luke, if we could have that. Brilliant. Acts 1 from verses 4 to 8 begins like this. On one occasion, while he, being Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, I shared with you just a few minutes ago that each of my children had different responses to Mum. Who she is, what she does for them, what they appreciate about her. And if Emily could talk, we would have had four very different responses coming out. And I want to propose to you that if you were to ask all of God's children, what do you appreciate, what do you love, what do you notice about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? What's really been important in your experience about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in us, through us, around us, for us? I suspect we would get similarly a whole range of different responses. You know, when we see that kind of diversity, when we see people who have a very different experience to ourselves, sometimes there's, I guess, a bit of internal pressure that we feel where we have to kind of work out, are they right or am I right? Because I see the Holy Spirit like this, but yet other people speak of him like that. And undoubtedly, there are things that people say and experience about the Holy Spirit which aren't or may not be correct or true to God's word. But I suspect that more to the case is the situation that just like my children experience their mum in many different ways, God's children have experienced him and the work of his spirit in the work of his spirit in many different ways as well. What can we learn about God from that? What can we learn from his word that will enlarge our own experience of the Holy Spirit so that we're not narrow in the way that we experience him? That's what we're going to look again at today. Look again at verse 8. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you ever worry that the experience of power from the Holy Spirit does not seem to be a regular part of your life? Do you ever worry that perhaps what you experience from the Holy Spirit might not be all that there is to experience from the Holy Spirit? That you might be missing something? Or maybe we together are missing something? To hear stories or see ways that other people experience the Spirit and wonder those kinds of things. Very often this fear or this doubt manifests itself in a kind of defensiveness where people feel compelled to point out that those other people must be getting it wrong because that's not my experience. Their emotions are getting carried away. That's not the Holy Spirit at work. Or there's some deceiving spirit who's doing these things in order to pull them away from what's really important, which is the truth about Jesus Christ. And you know what? Sometimes those things are true. Sometimes people get caught up in feelings. Sometimes people even get led astray by deceiving spirits who have an agenda to take the focus off Christ. But listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 19 to 22 we read, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil." And as I look back over my life, I've seen plenty of examples where as things have been tested, they haven't come up that well. But I also see examples of times where I've put out the Spirit's fire because instead of testing everything and holding on to the good, I've allowed those counterfeits, I've allowed those ways that people have gotten it wrong to actually put me off certain parts of who the Spirit is and what He does. It's made me suspicious of the genuine article. I've seen miracles that are best explained by psychology, not by the Spirit. I've heard amazing testimonies that have later been discovered to be made-up stories. I've seen incredible wealth amassed by people who peddle miracles and leave thousands of heartbroken and disillusioned people in their wake. And I've heard despicable, unbiblical nonsense taught by people who point to the wonders that they perform and say, "See, that's proof that God is speaking through me." There's been plenty of abuses and things that have failed the test that I have encountered in my life. And I've loved and appreciated much of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does and what He wants to do, but there are some aspects of what the Bible talks about as being the work of the Spirit that I have been very wary of because of the abuses that tend to look similar. And while I might not have been caught up in those abuses, I might not have followed some of those errors, if I've missed out on the good things that God wanted to do because of the bad things that Satan was provoking, then I've still lost and Satan has still won. The question is not what kind of God I want and what kind of things I think God should do. The question is, what does God say about Himself? What does God say about the sorts of things that He wants to do? We need to test everything according to God's word, His breathed out word, and hold on to the good. And so we're going to do that today as we look at the passage in the book of Acts. And we could look at so many different passages throughout God's word, but we're just going to focus on the bit that He's brought our attention to today and see what it has to say to us about our experience of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to test ourselves and say, are we living in accordance with this kind of work? Are we experiencing the power that Jesus spoke about when He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you"? What's that meant to look like and feel like, and what's it meant to produce? That's what our passage is going to speak to us about. Let's look again at Acts 1 and verse 4. "On one occasion, while He," being Jesus, "was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about.'" And out of that short verse comes, I guess, an immediate question, which is, do we also, like those believers, need to wait to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is no. All right, why is that the answer? Well, there was a specific thing going on right here. Do you remember what it was? Jesus had died for the sins of the whole world, for all those who would believe in Him. He'd risen again as the first of those who would come alive again and be eternally with Him, as the first fruits from among the dead, as the Bible calls Him. He was about to return to the Father, and that was when He had told His disciples He would ask the Father, and according to John 14, He already knew that the Father would agree and would send the Holy Spirit. We're at a stage in the story here. And that that last bit hasn't yet happened. Now, we today sit after that has happened. Jesus has returned to the Father. He has asked the Father. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit. When do we receive the Spirit? When does He come to live inside us? Is it like these first believers where at some point there's going to be an event and all of a sudden we've got it? Well, kind of it is. But when that happens is essential to understand. And Peter actually talks about it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. And basically what he says is this. Now, as he explains these amazing things that people are seeing, this great sound as the Holy Spirit arrived, people speaking in languages that they'd never learned, declaring the wonders of God, and they stand around and as they're puzzling about this, Peter explains it and says, this is what God is doing, and he opens the scriptures for them, and as he gets to the end of the message, he said, now this same gift that we've experienced, that is helping us declare to you the wonders of God, helping us to tell you about Jesus, this same gift is for you too, and you'll receive it when you believe and are saved. Right there at the end of Acts 2 in verse 38, if you'd like to highlight that in your Bibles. So when we are saved, when we are brought into God's family, just as we thought about earlier in the service, when we are included in Christ, and you'll find that phrase throughout the New Testament, when we are joined to God, we've been forgiven of our sins, we've been brought into God's family, we receive the Holy Spirit, and it's like we're immersed in Him. We are completely included in Him. We're not missing any part of Him. He's a person. I don't have a relationship with half of Troy. I know Troy. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we know Him. We receive a relationship with Him. And through Him we are joined to God the Father, God the Son, and through the rest of God's people as well. And that's what leads us to our next question. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? If we receive Him when we believe, if He makes His home with us, as Jesus spoke about, if we have a connection with God through Him, what exactly does He do as part of that? When we hear that we will receive power, how will that power be exercised and what will its effects be in our life? Well, I want you to think about that for yourself for a moment. Think again about the story that you heard from Acts chapter 2. Where did you hear about the power that came from the Holy Spirit? In fact, if you're familiar with your Bibles, think about the whole story of Acts chapter 2. Glance at it right now. Where do you see the Spirit's power evidenced? Now, many of us probably think of the early part of the chapter. It's that sound like a rushing wind. It's the tongues of fire descending. It's people speaking in languages that they'd never learned. And just this huge event, which was spectacular in nature. I think the climax of the story comes at the end. You see, even after those amazing events that are in the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 2, there's still uncertainty. There's still confusion. There's not actually a result that has been achieved. We read in verses 12 and 13, the experience of the onlookers, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Now, I have seen this kind of response many, many times to what the Holy Spirit has been doing when He's come and done something in the lives of believers. And what's going on when the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people isn't always obvious to those who don't share the Spirit. And so it needs to be clarified for them. And you might have the Holy Spirit produce a miraculous healing in a person that can't be explained medically. And yet others might say, well, it must be the power of positive thinking, or it must have been a misdiagnosis, or it must be some other explanation for that. Or you might have somebody who lives a life of just such beautiful holiness that is only possible because the Holy Spirit has been purifying them and making them like Christ. And what do people around them say? Oh, they're just such a good person. No, it doesn't come from them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet for those who don't understand, it's not obvious and it needs to be explained. My book club that I was a part of in Narrabeen, before I joined, they read a book called The Heavenly Man. Has anyone read that? The story of Brother Yun in China. Amazing stories of what God does in his life and all around him. And just incredible stuff, both in terms of how God shaped people's character, how he enabled people to come to faith, and in miraculous events that he did in people's lives. And yet these people in the book club at Narrow, a lot of them basically said, well, it's just a bunch of lies. Who can prove it? Or, yes, but it could have happened like this. Or maybe that. And they were coming up with all these theories. I wasn't there. I wish I was. But it was reported to me by some friends who were at the meeting, they were coming up with all these theories, anything that would explain away what the Holy Spirit actually did. And so the Holy Spirit very often will do an amazing work, but yet that work often isn't completed until people understand this is God. And God is doing this work for a purpose. And that's what we discover as we read Acts 1 and Acts 2 together. You see, the point on the day of Pentecost was not to put on a good show, and it was not to have people going, wow, what was that? And it wasn't to give people an experience where years later they'd be able to say, hey, remember when we all spoke? Oh, wasn't that amazing? No, there was something else God was doing. And that's why as we read through in Acts 2, you have the event, you have people responding saying, what's with this, or making fun of it, and then Peter gets up and responds. And that's essential to understand. It needed somebody who, through the power of the Spirit, would give meaning and bring it toward its intended conclusion. So Peter gets up with the apostles and by the Holy Spirit clearly explains what is going on, starting with what the crowds have seen and moving on to talk about Jesus. And if we had more time, and please do this later on as you're having your own time with God, read through the whole sermon from right in the beginning where he starts. We finished about halfway through. Read right down to the end of verse 47 where you hear the results of it. It's fantastic. It's a fantastic message, and it starts with, you guys have noticed this, now let me tell you what God is doing, and it's all about Jesus and how you can be saved through him. It's a wonderful progression, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. Let me share with you just the closing words of it. In Acts 2, 40 and 41, you've heard them already today. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. When I think about Acts 2, I think, where do I see evidence of the Spirit's power? I see it right at the beginning. Wow! What God did when he arrived, the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the foreign languages, that was amazing. But my biggest wow comes in right here, where Peter, this guy who could not speak to a single individual, you know, just weeks prior, he is now standing up, so changed by the Holy Spirit that he has been given this opportunity, he's been given the passion, and he's been given the ability to communicate to whole multitudes who Jesus is, fearlessly, accurately, and people respond in faith to him. What a great evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. So on day one of the church, we see a pattern. The Holy Spirit does something in the lives of believers that gives them the opportunity to explain to others what that's all about, to testify about Jesus, and people get saved. That's what we see happening in Acts chapter 2, and we see that pattern happening again and again and again right throughout the book. So with that in mind, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 8. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? Verse 5 says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I find sad sometimes about those verses is that sometimes they're used rather shoddily, and people come up with all sorts of ideas about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually is, and what the power that comes from the Holy Spirit actually looks like. And they make all kinds of statements about how it should look and how it should be experienced that don't actually fit with Scripture. And the sad thing is, Jesus had just told us how we should understand these terms. In verse 4, before we got to verse 5, he says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, that gift which now we receive as soon as we come into God's family, which you heard me speak about. You want to understand the work of the Holy Spirit? Find out what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Don't come up with theories. Don't base it only on your experience. Find out what the Word says. And where Jesus directs us is his own words that he gave to the apostles. The best place to get a summary of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit is in John chapters 14 to 17. Here's some homework for you. I want you to read that. Because when you read that, you are just going to be so moved and so blown away by what God wants to do in your life through his Holy Spirit. It's brilliant. And I spent considerable time this week sort of going, Can I read all that during the sermon? Oh, it'd take a long time. Oh, it's so good. So I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but please read it after it. It is so fantastic. You'll be inspired and you'll be equipped to know what to expect from the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to summarize it for you. You summarize it by saying that it's the Holy Spirit who keeps us in close relationship with Jesus and with his church. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us closer to Christ and closer to one another. You see that very clearly described in a bunch of different ways in those four chapters, at John 14 through to 17. And it's the Holy Spirit who then gives us the ability to point others to Jesus. Those are the two things that are emphasized. We draw closer to God and closer to God's people, and we get given the ability to help others do exactly the same thing. And that's what Acts 1:5 and verse 8 talks about. Being baptized in the Spirit, as I said earlier, it's where you're joined to Christ. It's where you're joined to the Father. It's where you're joined to God's people. And again, John 17 beautifully portrays that. It's where the Holy Spirit is our living link. He is the one who connects us to God and connects us to each other in ways that are deeper than anything else we could kind of manufacture. Like I was talking about with the Wildcats. We were there joined by a love of basketball and a love of our team and an excitement when they won. But, you know, as Ross referred to in the communion talk, but that doesn't even begin to compare with the deep unity I have in the Spirit when we're fixing our attention on Jesus. That's real. That's a real depth of something going on there. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Being baptized in the Spirit talks about how we have that deep union with Christ, with the Father, and with God's people. And verse 8 describes the power that he then gives us to help other people experience that as well. For those who don't yet know him, to tell them about him and demonstrate what it's like to live for him. For those who do know him, to help them to grow in him. The Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts, abilities, opportunities, just like he did for Peter. This guy who couldn't talk to a servant girl, now he's talking to multitudes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit helped him do it. And he does that for you too. He gives us the opportunity and the ability to bring people closer to Christ. That's an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? That work of the Holy Spirit and what that might look like for us. The Holy Spirit wants to draw us closer to Christ and his church and empower us to help others move in that direction also. And he does that in all kinds of different ways. As we journey through the book of Acts together, we're going to see many, many examples of how he does that. So I'm not going to go into the specifics of the ways that God uses his Holy Spirit to do that. I just want us to focus on the fact that that's what he does. And so if there's anything that you think the Spirit might be doing that isn't part of drawing you closer to God and his people and isn't part of you helping others to do the same, you might go, maybe I've misunderstood that a little bit. Because the Holy Spirit always has that as his agenda. That's very clear in Acts 1 and the rest of the Bible. Let me share some of the ways that he's done it in my life. You know, there's been plenty of times where I've been told off by people. Has that been your experience? And when that's happened, it might be I'm having a disagreement at home with Carolyn. It might be that there's something going on in the context of relationships at church. It's happened in workplaces. It's happened at school and university. You know, there's been plenty of times where I've been rebuked over something, and usually wrongly, of course. But I'm glad you guys know when I'm joking. That's really important. And in those times, the pride wells up and you become very defensive. Is that your experience? And you don't want to take on board and you want to give all kinds of excuses and, but what about they're doing? And so you want that to bounce right off, don't you? But the Holy Spirit is the one, many times in my experience, who's enabled me to calm down, to think about it, get over the hurt that gets in the way and hear the things that I've needed to hear in order to understand, change, repair relationship, go and seek reconciliation where necessary. And knowing myself, I know that that's got to be God's work. And knowing some of you, I'd say that's true for you as well. Okay? God has been the one to soften our hearts and enable us to hear things that we've needed to hear at those times in our lives when we've said, our natural response was, no, I'm okay, go away. So that's been my experience. There's been other times when people have said things about me or things I've done where the Holy Spirit has actually prompted a different response, which is to go and challenge them about their attitude and why they made those comments. Not defensively like I naturally might, but because of a real concern that this person is making judgments which aren't good for them or for those that they share them with. I hate doing that. I would rather just ignore those kind of comments. Just let it slide and it's water off a duck's back. But sometimes God has said, no, you need to address this with the person. Oh, that's hard. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't do it. There's a couple of things the Holy Spirit's done in my life. There's been times where I've prayed over somebody who's needed healing. Have you had that experience? I remember one time doing that where I prayed for a person and God made it really clear what I ought to pray for, and it wasn't for healing. I prayed for God to do something before the healing took place. And you know what? God did that thing, and it was really important and significant in that person's life. And so there was a real confirmation there that that was the right thing to do. I didn't need to just jump in and pray for the physical healing. That's what we all wanted. But there was something more important God wanted to do first. And in that occasion, the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray for that. There's been other times when I've gone to pray for somebody with a group for healing, and we haven't actually had a firm sense of what we should pray for. So we've prayed for everything that God says in His Word He likes to do in those situations. And you know what? Sometimes God's brought about miraculous physical healing like that, and sometimes it's been a different process. But God's always done something as a result of what we've prayed. Just in the last couple of years, there's been a number of stories where people have confounded the medical experts. And as I said earlier, you can either say, oh, misdiagnosis, or, oh, that was lucky. But we go, you know what? We believe God was at work there through His Holy Spirit. And that's been a wonderful part of my Christian experience. There's been many times when the Spirit has orchestrated my life so the conversations I've had during the week really help me to understand bits of the Bible I'm wrestling with. Or bits of the Bible that I'm wrestling with really help me when I'm having those conversations. And you go, how is it that that happened at the same time? Coincidence? No, the work of the Holy Spirit. And I hope as I share these sorts of things, you're going, you know what, I've experienced that. These are the sorts of things that are common to us. I had two growth groups that I attended on Thursday. Brilliant time. If you're not in a growth group, find one and get into it. It's great. And a question I asked for both our groups on Thursday was, where have you seen God work where you just knew it was God, you knew it was the Holy Spirit? You'd be amazed at the stories that came out. Stories of healing, stories of guidance, stories of deep personal conviction, stories of protection. God communicating through His Word, through dreams, through inner promptings, through circumstances, so many different kinds of ways. And that's why I'm not going to try lay out all the ways God speaks. We'd be here too long. But where later on they've gone, you know what? That was clearly God. There's no other explanation. That's part of our experience. God loves to work through His Spirit to draw us closer to Himself, closer to others, and to help others do the same thing. So, how are we going to experience that this week? There's been many times in my life I've not been in tune with the Holy Spirit. I've fought against Him and I've ignored Him. There have been times where I've felt that compulsion. I should do this. And I've been busy or I've been too nervous, and so I've decided to do something else and, whoops, forgot. Have you ever experienced that as well? It's possible to quench the Spirit's fire, isn't it? It's possible to ignore His voice. What we want to do as a group of people is learn to be responsive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And as we see how people in the book of Acts did that, it'll just give us example after example, and we'll be able to apply it in our lives. And I'm excited to be able to do that with you as we go through the book. But in the meantime, I want to encourage that attitude in all of us where we say, God, I'm not going to put rules on what you're going to do and how you're going to do it, but I want you to work in my life to draw me closer to you, to draw me closer to your people, to help me move others closer to Christ. Will you do that? And I can say confidently that God's answer will be yes. And I don't know how He's going to do that in your experience, but I'm looking forward to when you tell me about it, because that's going to be awesome. It probably won't be the way that it happened in Acts chapter 2. It'll be different, but it'll be amazing nonetheless. I want to encourage you. Who's going out for lunch with somebody today? A few of you? Some of you, I guess we'll see who's available after this. Some of you will just chat with people in morning tea time. What about if during those times you just ask the question, like I did on Thursday, how has the Holy Spirit worked in your life? You know, when was a time where something happened and you just knew that it was God? I want to encourage you, think about that for yourself and be ready to ask somebody else. You would get blown away. I was completely shocked to hear some of the stories that I heard. People I've known for years, and I didn't know that God had done some amazing things in their life. It's brilliant, and it draws us closer together. I want to encourage you to ask that question. What has God done in your life through His Spirit? Let's close by reading it again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know what? I want everyone in our church to be filled with awe at what the Holy Spirit is doing, no matter how he chooses to do it. A well-known Christian leader by the name of Vance Havner said this: "We're not going to move this world by criticism of it or conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Holy Spirit of God." As our lives are ignited by his Holy Spirit, I pray that your day-by-day experience will be one of intimacy with God, intimacy with his people, and the reality of being used to move others in that direction also. Let's bow in prayer.